Most Christians are still aware of John Bunyan's great book, The Pilgrim's Progress. But they are not so aware of another great book by John Bunyan called The Holy War. And in that book, he speaks very much of man's soul is the sort of the main character there. And it is God's place of lodging in this fallen world is in the heart of man. And there's a great war that is going on in the unseen realms for the heart of man's soul. And that's the progress of the book. That's what the book is about. And so Bunyan writes in one place, "There is reared up in the midst of man's soul a most famous and stately palace. For strength, it may be called a castle. For pleasantness, a paradise. And for largeness, a place so copious as to contain all the world. This palace," which he's talking about the human heart, "this palace the king intends but for himself alone, and not another with him. And he commits the keeping of that palace day and night to the men of the town." That really is the subject of our theme tonight as we look particularly at verse 23 of chapter 4, which I think in many ways is the theme of the book of Proverbs. It comes, as you know, at the conclusion of the fifth talk, we might say, the talk that the father has with his son that begins at the beginning of chapter 4. And you remember he began that talk in speaking of the wisdom of the ages, the wisdom passed down to him, the author there, we think, probably Solomon, and the wisdom that came down from his father, who was David, and that he's now passing on to his sons. And we talked about how the wisdom of God is not a new thing, that God has revealed himself to a fallen man in his word from the very beginning. And it's a wisdom that is ancient. And Jeremiah, when he's speaking to the people there in Israel who had fallen away from the good ways, he told them, seek the old paths. Look for the old paths and walk in that good way. And so in the Christian realm, innovation is not necessarily a good thing. Walk in the old paths, Jeremiah would counsel us. And so he speaks about this wisdom of the ages. And then we saw last week in the middle part of chapter 4 that it is necessary for that one who has the grace, it's grace of God that's given to him, there in verse 13, keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it, turn away, and pass on. And then he holds out these two paths that really the whole of the book of Proverbs direct us to. The path which grows brighter and brighter until full day, verse 18 there, is the Christian life, the growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ until the full day when Christ comes again, we see him face to face. That's what the path of the righteous is like. And then the awful contrast. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And so this has been the path, so to speak, that the Father is on in speaking to his Son. You remember we have looked at that as a kind of figure of speech for how the Lord speaks to us. And in this book of Proverbs, it's as though the Lord Jesus Christ himself has come among us and he's taken us by the hand, so to speak. He's put his hands on our shoulders. And as a father speaks to his sons, he speaks to us and speaking to us of his grace and his mercy and his kindness, but also with strict warnings to us about that other path, that the way of the world, the way of the wicked. And why would you not want to listen to someone like the Lord Jesus Christ. You listen to your parents, I hope. You listen to the news on the radio. You read books and so forth. But would you listen to one who would die for you? Would give his life as a ransom for sinners just like you? That's someone we ought to listen to, isn't it? And so Christ is speaking to us. Now, this verse 23, as I've said, I think is the real central part, not only of this talk, but perhaps of the whole book. The key advice in 4:23. So we read it again. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And I think what we're going to do, Lord willing, is take a few weeks to sort of camp out on this verse a little bit and to talk a little bit about what does it mean to keep the heart and what are some of the ways that the Bible instructs us of this great business, the Puritans say, of keeping the heart. Now, we're going to open up the passage tonight, Lord willing, and just sort of see what it says there. And then we'll go on. We'll speak about a presupposition that's in the text. There's something that's kind of understood. We'll talk about that a little bit tonight. But then next week, we're going to go into that in great deal. As you know, that Bunyan's Holy War speaks about the keeping of the heart. But there's a presupposition there, and that is that there is something about the heart that's worth keeping. Because of the fall of man, the fall into sin, the heart of man is actually his worst part. The Puritan said that as a result of the fall, fallen man's worst part is his heart. It is the worst thing about him. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." It is the worst aspect of humanity is the heart. But the Puritans also say it is the best part of the man who is regenerated, the man who knows Jesus Christ and who is not a stranger to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. His heart is the best part. And we know that because the Lord commends heart grace. He commends heart attitudes. And he will say, in kindness, he will say, the spirit indeed is willing. He's speaking about the heart. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, the stronger part of the regenerate man is his heart. Is his heart. And so, it is necessary then that we keep it. That we keep it. That we keep the heart. And so we're going to open that up, Lord willing, to some of the things that the Bible says of the exhortations, the seasons of life, so to speak, that we must be on guard about, situations and so forth, and the incentives to keeping the heart. Well, tonight, though, we want to focus just here on this verse 23. I think this verse actually says two things to us. It would be pretty easy, I think, to follow. I hope you can follow my outline. The first thing it says is it gives us an exhortation. It's a command and an exhortation. That's in the first part. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Okay? That's the first point that we're going to make. We've got a few subpoints in there about keeping the heart. But then the second is the reason for that. The reason for it. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. That's why you should keep the heart, for from it flow the springs of life. So those are the two points that we're going to make tonight. First one is the exhortation. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Okay? Now, the first thing I want to say about that is to pose a question. What is meant by the heart? What does the Bible mean by the heart? If you take out your concordance and look up the word heart in the Bible, you're in for a real treat. And you're in for a lengthy treat as well, because the Bible speaks a lot about the heart. Sometimes it seems to focus on the mind. Genesis 6:25 talks about the Lord's displeasure with fallen man, and in that the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. The thoughts of his heart. In other words, that's kind of a reference to thinking man. Okay? Thinking man, the thoughts of his heart are only evil continually. And then it might sometimes refer to the mind remembering things. Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." The word is not here on the inside, but it's here in the mind. It's in the memory. And in that memory and in thinking, there is the word of God. So sometimes the word refers in that way. Sometimes the affections, the desires, where the Lord says he will give you the desires of your heart. Okay? That speaks of our kind of our emotions and our even our wills and the things that we want. And the Lord gives us these good desires. Psalm 139:23. Keep your finger here. We're going to be looking at a few passages tonight, but Psalm 139:23 is a great passage to look at. 139:23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Okay, there it is again, the idea of the mind, but the mind thinking and what the mind works on. David prays for a clean heart, which seems to indicate something about the conscience, that inside thing that feels guilty, and he wants a cleansing of his heart. They refer there to the conscience. But I think what is meant here in verse 23 is a more general understanding of the inner real you. The real you. Keep your heart, that inner man that thinks, that acts on thoughts, that considers, that meditates, that longs, desires, the real seat of who we are. The heart. And that's what the scriptures usually mean by the heart, though they may have these specific verses that refer to different aspects of that. When the scripture, though, speaks about the heart, what it's speaking of is who you really are. Not what's on the outside, not what you look like, and not even really the things that you say or that you may do, but who you are on the inside. And you know, without even me proving it to you from the scripture, that you have a heart. Not just the beating physical heart, but that in you which is the real you. The real you. What is on the inside, or the scriptures say, the inner man. The inner man, as opposed to what is on the outside. So that's what's meant by the heart. But secondly, what's meant to by the exhortation to keep the heart? What does that mean, to keep it? It's actually a great biblical word. It has to do, this is the verb form, but the noun form of this verb is a word that's used for a castle. It's like a structure that you know, you can build up in order to preserve something that's worth preserving. And so to keep really means to guard. In some of the versions, you may be looking at a different version. It has the idea of guarding and putting a garrison around. And implies that there is something within that's a treasure to be kept. Now here's the presupposition that's in the text. He's presupposing here, when he says keep your heart with all vigilance, is that there is a heart that's worth keeping. A heart that's worth guarding. In other words, what he's speaking about here is the new heart. The new heart. The heart that has been joined to Jesus Christ. Now, some of you who are listening here tonight don't yet have that new heart. You don't have that. And in reality, the heart that you have is not worth keeping. It's not worth guarding. The Lord says in His Word that you need a new heart. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and Nicodemus was a religious man. He knew the Old Testament, we would say, forward and backwards. And yet Jesus says to him, you must be born again. In other words, something, he says, needs to happen in your what? Heart, on the inner man, the inside, a change that needs to happen. Ezekiel speaks of it in Ezekiel chapter 36. And the great promise of the gospel is, I will give you a new heart. I will take away your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. A heart that beats for me. That's the promise, you see, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so our text presupposes that that's happened to you. And you have seen your sin, because that's what it means to have the Holy Spirit that works in your heart. And you've seen your sin. You've seen that you're separated from God. And you've seen that Jesus Christ is the only way that you can be connected to God, that you can know God, that you can have a relationship with Him. See, that's what our text presupposes, is that you have a heart that is right with God. You've come to Jesus Christ and you've told Him about your heart, your wicked heart. And you've told Him that you need Him. And you need His blood to cleanse your heart, you see, on the inside, from the guilt and from the pangs of conscience that you know when you've done this or that or the other thing, and the Lord presses upon you. You know that, you see. And so this text presupposes something. We're going to talk a bit more about that next week, the recovery of the heart, how to have a new heart, so to speak. The gospel of Jesus Christ. But here he says, garrison this new heart. Okay, so he's speaking here to believers. And he's saying to them, it is necessary for you to do real heart work. Real heart diligence. To put a garrison. Because what is within you now as a believer in Jesus Christ is the most precious possession that you have in this life. The most precious possession. Jesus said that himself. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if you have Jesus in your heart, the work of the Holy Spirit that's united you to Jesus Christ, that is the most precious possession of all. And so he says, keep it. Put a guard around it. Put a garrison around it, if you will. And the implication there is that the Christian still is in a dangerous position. The one who has a new heart. A great danger both from outside and in. What does the Bible say that the enemies of the believer? It's the world, and the flesh, and the devil. The world with its allurements and temptations and come along. You see, the Bible speaks to the professing Christian as one who is capable of falling into great danger from the world. And so he's the world, that outside force, so to speak. And then the flesh, our own desires. James talks about that, that the one who's tempted in his own desires draw him away. We know, if we're Christians, we know that there's this battle that's often raging within us, the flesh, versus the inner man, the new man in Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the devil, who desires. Peter says, watch out. He's like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Peter's not talking to the unbelievers out in the world. He's speaking to those professing Christians in those churches scattered abroad in Asia, Pontus and Galatia, all those who would come under the hearing of his word, his letter written to them. And he says, watch out. You have an enemy, the devil. And he's desirous of ruining your testimony before the Lord Jesus Christ. He is desirous of bringing down the kingdom of God and the glory of God in the world. And so his attacks are there on Christians. And so he says, keep your heart. Keep your heart. He doesn't just say, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, you'll be okay. He says, no, keep your heart. Keep your heart. And notice he says, keep your heart with all vigilance. It's interesting, the Hebrew does not have that last little phrase, with all vigilance. What the Hebrew actually says is, keep your heart. Or you could translate it, keep, and above all keeping, keep your heart. In other words, the Hebrew, the way Hebrew works, is it wants to emphasize something, it will repeat it. Now that doesn't translate quite so well in the English. It doesn't have the same force if we just say keep. And so what the English translators did, I think quite rightly, added that little phrase, keep, with all vigilance. Or diligence, as some translations would put it. In other words, what he's saying to us is that not only should you guard your heart, but you should put a double guard on your heart. You know how it is with some of these desperate criminals. They won't just put one guard there. They'll put maybe sometimes a whole battalion of guards around this one. Or, think of it another way, if there's a great treasure to be had, and it used to be this way, at Fort Knox, where all the gold was kept, you couldn't just walk in there and waltz into Fort Knox and say, I'd like to take a look at the gold you have here. No, you're going to have to go through different kinds of security, not just one guard, but several guards, because what's inside of that place is very valuable. That's the intention of the Hebrew here. Keep your heart with all the vigilance that you can possibly muster. That's the sense of it. Okay? You know what a vigil is. We talk about there's a vigil. Well, that means that all during the night, someone is awake at all times of the night. Now, this passage is not saying for us to stay up all night. The Lord watches over those when they sleep, right? But during your waking hours, what the Bible tells you that is to be your great business of life is to keep your heart. You see? That's the sense of it. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Put a double guard to maintain the treasure and to keep it safe from harm. That's the exhortation. And then he follows with the reason. For from it flow the springs of life. It's a great illustration, isn't it? You can see it in your mind's eye, perhaps, or at least think about it. The image, of course, is that of a river that is flowing, and you can see that river, and you can see it flowing along, and maybe sometimes it would occur to you to think, where did that river come from? And perhaps, if you're out in the woods and you're kind of exploring around, you might take it upon yourself, let's find the source. Let's go to the place where this river actually began. It'd be quite difficult, probably. And you probably will not be able actually to find it because it's probably got a hidden source that you can't really get at. But that's the image, you see, that the Bible uses to talk about Christianity. What Christianity really is all about is what is going on in the heart, on the inside, the inner man, his thoughts, his meditations, his prayers, his desires, all that's going on because, he says, out of that initial spring, out of that foundation or fountain, comes all of the springs of life. And you can tell that there's one place where it begins, and then perhaps it may be many streams that flow from that one source. You could think of it that way if you want to carry the illustration on out. There's my family life. Maybe there's my work life. There's my relationships with my in-laws. There's my friends at school. There are all of the issues of life. There's what am I like when I'm sick? What am I like when I'm well? What am I like when I have money? What am I like when I don't have money? You see, those are all the springs of life that flow from the one fountain, the one source. And that is the heart. For from it, the heart, flow the springs of life. And other versions talk about the issues of life. And that's quite appropriate. The essence is what the Lord is getting at. You know, we live in a day where there are often a lot said about behaviors. And I'm all for good behavior. Okay? I used to be a teacher, so for 25 years I was very concerned with behavior in my classes. Unfortunately, I could not speak very much about the heart. But I had to speak about behavior and discipline that behavior and so forth. But the Lord is not talking here about behavior. He's actually talking about the source of all behavior, of everything that comes out. At the words that you speak, the way you transact business, how you deal with the checkout person in the grocery store, the person who delivers your mail. All of these issues of life, he says, they come from one place and one place only, and that is the heart. Now, the Bible, of course, teaches us that very truth. The Bible truth that what is seen on the outside, which may be our speech, our actions, etc., come from an unseen source, and that is the heart of man. I think you know that already, but I'm going to prove it to you with just a couple of passages in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. Jesus is actually speaking to the Pharisees here. And they were his favorite audience, we might say, for speaking about the heart. Because, you know, the Pharisees were very concerned with the sort of outward behavior. And, you know, making sure that they covered all the bases, so to speak. And that God must be very pleased with them because they were covering all of these exterior bases and doing all of the right things. And yet when Jesus came around speaking about the heart of fallen man, they wouldn't have anything to do with him. And so he spoke to them in verse 33. He said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. That's simple enough, isn't it? If you plant an apple tree out in the yard, you put the seed in the ground, and what comes up you're going to expect will be apples. If something else comes up, something's wrong at the source, right? Something was wrong with the seed maybe that you bought at the store, wrong kind of seed. You were expecting something that came up and it was not what you had wanted. You brood of vipers. Jesus did not attend the Dale Carnegie School of winning friends and influencing people, did he? He spoke the truth. How can you speak good when you are evil? He was speaking about their hearts. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, that is the one who has a good heart, a renewed heart, a recovered heart, The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, that is his heart, brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you'll be justified. By your words, you'll be condemned. It really is a proof of what he's just said. That the words that people say, their conversations, their actions, the things that they do, flow out of and come out of that source, which is the heart. Which is the heart. Another passage in Mark chapter 7, which I think is probably the classic passage on this particular subject, Mark chapter 7 and verse 21. And here Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and again, but the context again is dealing with the Pharisees and their outer religion. Their outer religion, which in God's sight was worthless. Let's begin at verse 14. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he'd entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked them, him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." It's kind of a garden variety list. Probably not an exclusive list of sin. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Now notice what he started with here. From within, out of the heart, come what? Evil thoughts. Thoughts. You see, Jesus is getting at what's going on in the heart. Sexual immorality comes after the what? Thoughts. Theft comes after the thoughts. Murder comes after the thoughts. Adultery comes after the thoughts. And so on and so forth. He's zeroing in on the reality of man. And that what is in his heart, what is at the source, is what comes out and what shows on the outside. The second thing, I've got to move on here in this second point, the reason for from it flow the springs of life, is that God sees. God sees. God knows the heart. He sees the heart. And it is his great concern. You can take this down. We're not going to turn there. 1 Samuel 16:7. You remember when Samuel was going and looking for the new king of Israel. And you remember they trotted out all these good-looking guys, you know, who were David's brothers and good-looking men, you know, tall and handsome and all that. And Samuel kept shaking his head and then it came to David. He was the runt of the litter, we might say. And Samuel picked him. And he says, "The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Well, I think that's probably perhaps the most important verse for thinking about the world that we live in, America. What does America look at? Look at the outside. What do you look like? What are you wearing? What are you dressing? What are you driving? That's what it looks at. But the Lord, God Almighty, who's made us, He looks at the heart. And He sees it. He sees it absolutely. He right down to the bottom of it. I don't know about you, but if you're not a Christian, that ought to scare you to death. The Lord knows everything about you. You can keep it hidden, but He knows. And His great concern is the heart. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit. He says, that's what my Word does. Joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, he's not all that concerned, let me say, relatively speaking, all that concerned with behaviors. Because he knows where behaviors come from. They come out of the heart. And he says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. See, He sees and He knows. That's why in the Proverbs, and we'll see this from time to time, the father will speak to his son and he'll say, son, give me your heart. I want your heart. I don't care about the sort of cursory obedience. That's nice. It's great. But I want your heart. The thoughts, the intentions, the meditations of the heart. That's what the Lord is concerned about. You remember in Isaiah chapter 66 where, Isaiah was pleading with the people and castigating them for their sins. And he tells them that all their sacrifices to him were as nothing. They were keeping the book of their sacrifices, and they were doing them all so correctly and all so appropriately, they thought. And yet, Isaiah said to them, the Lord said to them, your hearts are far from me. You don't care about me, really. What about us? What about us as God's people? What about the heart? We can go through the motions. Go to Sunday school, go to church, go to 242 group, we'll go through all the motions. We'll do all the things. What's the heart? Where's the heart? God sees. It's His great concern. And all of our graces, anything that ever is of any worth and use in the world. All these Christian graces, where do they come from? They come from the heart. They flow. The New Testament says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Where does that come from? It comes out of the heart. And not what the world says about the heart, but what the God says, the inner man. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control. Where does that come from? We don't have it by nature, do we? He says, when I put my Spirit in you, I join you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, that's where it comes from. So we have great need, don't we, to keep the heart. I'll say one final thing. This is a duty that the Lord lays upon Christians. Notice the text there. It's a command. Keep your heart. But like many things in the Christian life, that's impossible, isn't it? In our own strength, it's absolutely impossible. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So we know the Lord commands, but the power is all His. I don't know how that works out absolutely, but it is the Christian life. We live and we breathe. We live and move and have our being. How? In Him. The power of God. He commands. We say, oh Lord, help me. That's every godly believer thinks that way. They think along with David, who said, oh Lord, unite my heart to fear your name. Why did he say that? Because he knew that within him there was this division, this heart unease and the running after other things. But he prayed and he said, "Oh Lord, unite my heart." And I have a feeling that the Lord would answer that prayer gladly of David and of us as well. When we say, "Oh Lord, I want this. I want to keep my heart. Unite my heart to fear your name. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, my strength and my redeemer." That is the prayer of the believer, isn't it? Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. May God give us grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace to us in giving us what we have not really wanted, but giving us the new heart in Jesus Christ and turning our desires around, pointing them in the direction of our Lord Jesus Christ, granting us new desires that you fulfill in your good providence and your good pleasure. We do pray, O Lord, that you would work in our hearts, that we would have this great desire to keep them with all vigilance, to put a guard and a garrison around all of the inroads that the evil one might take in us. And as we pray tonight, Lord, I do pray for those who are yet unbelieving, that you would give them grace to consider the path of their feet, ponder it, and ponder the heart's motions, that their thoughts and their meditations, where do they go? And would you, O Lord, in your mercy and in your grace, give them a new heart? Grant them the repentance unto life and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.